I don't know how many of you know who this is. This is Diane Morgan, off the telly. She's been in lots of things over the last few years. I think she's very funny, actually. I'm sure she's a lovely, lovely lady. So please, what I'm about to say, please don't think it's something personal. It really, really isn't. She says this about children. I've never wanted children for a split second. The pain, the expense, the hassle. I can't see any advantages. Statistically, she is not alone. If you talk to Gen Z people, so that's people in their teens and 20s now, many of them can relate to exactly what she's saying. They talk about the fear, all kinds of fears actually, but fear of, for example, not having financial security. You know, how can I ever have children when there's no possibility of me ever owning a home? Or even whether having children is an ethical choice. With climate change and overpopulation, depending on who you listen to, there are lots of celebrities have chosen to have maybe one child, maybe no children, for that very reason, because it's seen as today an ethical choice not to have children. Others talk about the fear of responsibility, like I'm not sure I'm actually capable of looking after children. There was a survey done recently where they asked young people, Gen Z people, if you had to choose between, you could only choose one, if you had to choose between pets or children, 61% chose pets. It's interesting, isn't it? It's having children today, even for married couples, even for people in established relationships, is seen as something really quite optional. Contrast that with some of the opening verses from the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1. God blessed them and said to them, this is to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. You know, it's the very first command in the whole Bible, and it comes with a blessing behind it as well. I just want to say two things about this one verse, and then we're going to move on to Mark's gospel in a moment. First of all, just to mention, sex and babies are connected. Now you think, oh, isn't that really, really obvious? Okay, but yes, of course, biologically, we all did that in GCSE biology, didn't we? But sociologically, it's worth remembering that. Sex and babies are connected. God blessed them, Adam and Eve, male and female. God blessed them and said, go and fill the earth. Right at the very beginning, you see, there's a connection between sexuality and producing babies. It might seem an obvious link, but in our culture, we very much separated the two, haven't we? You know, in our culture, sex is very much expected, but babies are very much optional. We've cut that connection between the two things. Secondly, babies. I'm not feeling too well today. I should just warn you. If I start preaching nonsense, Mark, come and take over, would you, brother? Babies are a blessing. God blessed them. God blessed them and said, you see, being fruitful, increasing in number, filling the earth, is intended by God to be a blessing to humanity. We're going to see how children are a blessing to all of us, whether or not you have children. This morning, we're going to see how children are a blessing to all of us, even if you don't have your own children. And again, today, I need to start off, as we've done in so many of these sermons in this series, by just acknowledging that today might be painful for some. And that's expected and understandable, because this whole series we're talking about our sexual identity, which even from the very first chapter of the Bible is deeply rooted in who we are as people. This whole series is all about our identity, who we are. So of course it's going to be difficult sometimes. Some of our brothers and sisters here have children in other countries today. And it's incredibly painful for you. And having a phone call even every day is not the same. Of course not. Some of our brothers and sisters here this morning are genuinely fearful. And they have real questions over whether they're really capable of bearing that responsibility of children. Some of our brothers and sisters here today would love to have children. And it just hasn't happened. And it's a sadness that fills your life. And we have lots of children in our church. I think we've had 2 children born in this church in the last month. I think there's another 4 on the way that I'm aware of. We're blessed to have lots of children in our church. And that's a huge joy to the vast majority of us, but to some, it's very painful as well. And we need to just be aware of that. And for some of our brothers and sisters here, parenting has been tough. Really, really tough. Much harder than you ever expected. And it's a daily struggle. And it certainly doesn't always feel like a blessing. So let's just acknowledge that at the start, that these things affect us all in slightly different ways. But our aim today is to see children as God does, to see what he says about children, because that should be the thing that drives our decisions and our feelings. Not our feelings shouldn't be the thing that's driving our decisions, and it certainly shouldn't be our culture that's driving our decisions. So Jesus saw children as a blessing. Okay, and I'm going to ask Fola to come up right now and read to us 3 very short readings from Mark's Gospel. So it's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And take it away, church. Brother.
We'll be taking our Bible reading from Mark 9, 33 to 37. Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little children whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of those little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me." And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Mark 9:42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Mark 10:13-16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them.
So there were 3 short readings there from Mark 9 and Mark 10. And I want to give you 3 reasons why children are a blessing to us. Children, first of all, children are a blessing to us because they are a picture of true greatness. Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you arguing about earlier on today? You know, when we were walking along the road, what were you arguing about?" It says they kept quiet because they'd argued about who of them was the greatest. Have you ever been in that kind of situation where perhaps you ask your child, what have you done? And there's a shuffling of feet and a looking down at the floor. I think that's what's going on there. And you can sort of imagine Philip saying, well, you know, on the road there, perhaps Philip was saying, you know, I'm the greatest evangelist of the team. And maybe Peter saying, oh, yeah, okay, fair enough, but I'm the most passionate of all the disciples. And John's like, yeah, but Peter, I can run faster than you can. So shut up. They're arguing about who is the greatest. And Jesus hits them with these words. And these are some of the most profoundly world-shaking, epoch-defining words that have ever been spoken on the face of this earth. He says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. In other words, if you want to be great in the eyes of God, if you want to be great in the eyes of God, which is a good thing, okay? Which is a good thing. If you want to be great in the eyes of God, you do not need wealth. You do not need status. You do not need education or nice clothes. You do not need to learn to speak nicely. You do not have to have a load of wonderful skills on your CV. You do not have to hang out with the cool crowd. If you want to be great in the eyes of God, you have to be like a little child, he says. And he took a little child, probably a toddler, and placed the little child among the disciples. And then taking the child in his arms, Jesus said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. This is your model. This is your model. Be like them. Be little. Be unpowerful. Be not wealthy. Be someone with no status. Be a nobody. That's what he's saying. If you want to be great in the eyes of God, become a no one. Become a nobody. And of course, Jesus modeled that for us, didn't he? So perfectly. That Jesus, the greatest, became a child for us. Became a servant to us, and even went to a cruel Roman cross to die for us. Jesus himself became nothing. And so today, is Jesus down there still? No. He's exalted, isn't he? He's exalted as the greatest of all because he made himself tiny and weak and insignificant. Children are a reminder to us. They're a great blessing to all of us. Children are a reminder to us of what greatness is. It's to be little. It's to be insignificant. It's to be unimportant. Let's just take a moment, shall we? Perhaps just close your eyes for a sec. We'll just think, Lord, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that, Lord? Or do I really believe that greatness depends on me being great in the eyes of the world? Lord, please help us to remember. Help us to remember the children. To remember to be like them in humility. Amen. Second one. Children are a blessing to us because they're a picture of how precious we are to God. So I think this is part of the same conversation, just a little bit later. And I think Jesus at this point has perhaps got his arms around this little child. And he says some of the fiercest words that Jesus ever speaks. He says this: "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone, mind, not a small millstone, because you might possibly somehow survive a small millstone around your neck and thrown into the sea. No, a large millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea." Let's just dwell on that for a moment, shall we? Jesus says, just think of a child like this, someone who trusts in me. If anyone causes them to stumble in their faith, if someone causes them to lose their faith by their actions, if someone causes them hurt in such a way that causes that child to fall, then it's better for them to be thrown into the sea, never to be seen again. Anyone who does that is doomed, Jesus says. It strikes me there's a righteous anger about that. That's wholly appropriate. And that an anger is right sometimes. In the face of injustice, anger is right. You know, we should get wound up by injustice. Of course we should, because God does. And the thing is, though, we all wholeheartedly agree, don't we? We're all like, yes, Jesus, we are with you. We get it. We are 100% behind you on this one. We don't think children should be harmed either. We believe children should be protected. So why is he even bothering to say it? I'll tell you why. It's because in his time, that wasn't true. I've read stuff this week that I can't share with you from the front about the Greeks and the Romans. But I'll give you a little bit, all right? So the culture Jesus was part of was the thinking of many of the people, perhaps not so much the Jewish people, but certainly the other people, was formed around the thinking of the Greeks and the Romans. So the Zeus. That's Greek, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes. At the moment of panic there, thinking he was Roman. No, so Zeus was the king of the gods of Greece, okay? So the king of the Greek gods, Zeus. They called him father, okay? And Zeus, so Zeus is the equivalent in their mind of our father, our heavenly father, okay? Now, Zeus desires one day to have sex with a young boy called Ganymede. And so Zeus disguises himself. This is all according to their mythology. Zeus disguises himself, abducts the child, and he becomes his sex slave. And that gave all the excuse Greek men needed to do exactly the same in their culture. And paedophilia, the sexual abuse of children, was common. In fact, it was not just common, it was normal. It was accepted in Greek society. It was celebrated, even. It was celebrated as being the epitome of love, paedophilia. Under Roman law, which came a little bit later, a father was allowed to kill his female baby or male baby if they were disabled or if they were weak. Define weak for yourself. And it was encouraged. It was encouraged. This is the Roman philosophers, they thought this was a great idea. So this is a guy called Seneca, a Roman philosopher. He said drowning children at birth is reasonable and commonplace, especially for girls. That's how he described it. Plato and Aristotle both recommended infanticide, the killing of children, as state policy if they are weak. So you see what they were thinking? Like, if we want to have a strong Roman society, what we can't have is weaklings. So the right moral thing to do is to kill them at birth. So when Jesus says this, you see, it's pretty radical. Jesus changed all of that. And the reason children are today protected in our culture, the reason we have children's social care, the reason that it's costing, is the biggest chunk of money that local authorities spend these days, children's social care. The reason we have safeguarding, the reason for all that stuff is Jesus. The reason we all agree that children should be protected is because of Jesus. The historic reality is that humanity once routinely celebrated the abuse of children. Friends, it's happened before and it can happen again. If we remove Jesus out of the society, what happens? We go back to the pagans. We go back to what they taught. You could argue we're there already. Do you know over 90% of babies with Down syndrome in this country are terminated? 90%, over 90%. In some European countries, I think Denmark and Iceland certainly have zero babies born with Down syndrome these days. Zero. Because they're weak. In the UK, we kill babies in industrial numbers. That's the, you can't read those numbers, but you can see the shape of the graph. That's taken from the UK government Office of National Statistics. That's the abortion numbers, which the latest numbers, I think, were 2022, 251,377. With a strong upward trend. And to help visualize that, because I realize that it's very hard to visualize over 250,000, but that's 689 per day, which is about 2.5 average primary schools every day are aborted. And that doesn't include the morning after pill either. Maybe we're a lot closer to the ancients, to Aristotle, than we like to think in our culture, in our society. Let me just say, if this morning you've had an abortion, I don't stand here to judge you. I stand here to weep with you. It's, I think, probably the worst blight on our society. But that doesn't mean that any of us are morally superior in some way or other. We're all sinners, we're all failures, we all stand alike under the bright, white, hot, shining light of our God. And anyone who goes to him will be forgiven. He welcomes you today. Let me just say that. We fail precious children by not recognizing the historic reality of child abuse by abortion. Friends, we can also harm our children by forming our whole identity around them. We were never meant to find our identity as being a parent. God never meant us to form our whole identity around how many children we have, or how beautiful your children might be, or how successful they might be, or how healthy they are. Friends, that is idolatry. Simple as that. It's idolatry to do that. We find our identity in Christ and Christ alone. We find our identity in the child who was born, not in any child that might be born to us. The trouble is, dear friends, is when you form your identity around your children, you will find yourself crushed under the weight of that burden, because they will always let you down in some way. It will always be harder than you expect. Things will always go wrong. And if you wrap your whole identity up around your children, it will crush you. And more than that, your children will be crushed by it as well. Because how can they possibly live up to the expectation that mum or dad has formed their whole identity around my success? We fail precious children by not taking safeguarding seriously. Friends, I don't know how many of you watch the Keep in Touch with the Christian press. To be honest, a lot of this stuff has got into the mainstream media recently as well. The last 2 years has been brutal in terms of scandals in the Christian church. I think years ago, people in our kind of church might have said, oh, don't worry too much, it's in the Catholic church, all this child abuse stuff. Don't have to worry about it here. And then 20 years ago, we said, well, it's in the Anglican church, it's the liberals in the Anglican church, we don't have to worry about it too much. And it's not. We have to be very, very careful. There's been scandal after scandal within evangelical churches, even. There's one very major one, a very big evangelical Anglican church in Oxford just recently. And honestly, safeguarding sometimes is a hassle. If you're involved with youth work, you will know what I mean. It's bureaucratic. It feels excessive sometimes. Maybe it feels a bit paranoid sometimes. But we've got to do it. Why? Because we are not naive about sin. We're not naive about sin. And we recognize the preciousness of young lives. We must protect children. And so we take safeguarding seriously because we take sin seriously. Nearly done on the really heavy bit. Parents, and maybe if you've been around a while, it might feel like I'm banging on about this, but it is massive. If your internet connection in your house is unfiltered, your children at some point will be watching pornography of the most appalling type. And if you are over the age of 50 or something and you think porn is stuff that you got in a magazine from a garage petrol station 40 years ago, believe me, it's very, very different today. If your internet connection is unfiltered, your children will access it at some point, either by accident or on purpose. And even if you filter it, they'll have to work harder. It probably means they won't stumble across it. So it means we have to monitor what our children are doing. If we want to protect them, like Jesus is saying, we have to protect them. We have to monitor what they're looking at online. I've got three kids, all right? We fostered loads of kids as well. I know how difficult it is to monitor your kids online. It's like they hate it. Dad, why can't I watch? Why do you turn the internet off at night? Brothers and sisters, we've got to. If you want to protect your children, those that he's entrusted to you, you've got to do it. You've got to have awkward conversations with your kids, with your teenagers, about what's right, what's wrong. Got to do it. And we fail precious children by not being a big family. Rosie prayed about this earlier, which is wonderful. You know, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus today, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus today, you're an auntie and an uncle to every child here. It's a And let me say, there are some amazing aunties and uncles here. We are so privileged in our church. We've got some wonderful people who look out for children. We've got some wonderful spiritual grandparents here. But it's so important. It's so important, especially for teenagers, you know, who honestly don't want to talk to mum and dad. I know when you've got kids who are 8, 9 years old, they love their parents still. They think their parents are lovely, but when they get to like 13, suddenly it's very, very different, isn't it? So at that point, they need other influences, other godly spiritual influences on their lives. That's when they need their aunties and uncles. I'm so grateful for our amazing youth work team. But honestly, we can all have some part to play in this, I think. And in all this stuff, okay, all this stuff, we see how God is fiercely protective towards children. And yet, do you see the irony? Do you see it? Because at the heart of the gospel is a father who gives his own son. At the heart of the gospel is a father who gives. The Son of God himself is abused, is stripped naked, humiliated, beaten, spat upon, tortured, crucified. God's own son. Perhaps sometimes when we hear about cases of child abuse, we say, well, where was God? Where was God? Well, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Jesus felt the shame of the abused, and he even bears the sin of the abuser. This is our Jesus. Children are a blessing because they show us how precious we are to God. Let's just take a moment, shall we? Just think how you might respond to what you've heard. And thirdly, and finally, children are a blessing because they're a picture of the gospel. So people were bringing their little children to Jesus. Some people are very natural around children, aren't they? I think Jesus was one of those people. People seem to have no problem bringing their kids to him. He seemed to enjoy the company of children. He raised children from the dead. He healed children. He spent time with children. People are bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed. Please bless my child. Pray for my child. And Jesus' disciples, being the Muppets that they were, rebuked the people, saying, stay away, he's too busy for the likes of you. Go on, get the kids out of here. You know, he's doing important stuff today. When Jesus saw this, Mark 10:13, I think, 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. That's a strong emotional response. And he rebukes them instead. He says this, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it, says Jesus. What does Jesus mean that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these? What is it about little children that we have to copy to get into the kingdom of God? I think it's this. Children are dependent. They don't contribute. I mean, Diane Morgan, whose picture I put at the beginning, she wasn't wrong in some ways, was she? I mean, the pain, the expense, the hassle. Kids are difficult. They're difficult. You know, a house with children has more mess, more washing up, more washing. then you can imagine your carpets are going to get ruined. You know, your furniture is going to be destroyed. Your car is going to be written off. Honestly, I've never seen so much mess as the back of a car when a child's had a packet of crisps. I don't know how they do it. Children enter the world with nothing and needing everything. And even though children cause tiredness, like, and some of you relate to this right now, so children cause tiredness like you never could possibly have believed. Even though children are incredibly selfish, and you feel like tearing your hair out. My hair all disappeared within 1 year of me having a child. And I put my back out as well. Children are obnoxious sometimes because they are wretched little sinners like the rest of us. Let's be honest about it. But still, we do not ask our children to pitch in on the mortgage, do we? We do not say to our children, I will love you, but only after you've tidied your room. No, you love them like no one else. You'd give your life for them. You wouldn't swap them for the world. And that's what the Father does for us. We come to him with nothing but a load of mess, as dependent people, with no merit of our own, just humble and needy and small. And when we come to the Father through Jesus, his Son, like that, needy, small, dependent, humble, what does he do? He embraces us in his arms. And he loves us, and he nurtures us, and he helps us. It's a wonderful little picture of the gospel. So if you're going to enter the kingdom of God at all, it will have to be like a little child. Like this little child that's standing there among Jesus' disciples. If you want to enter the kingdom, Jesus says, you're going to have to come like this child. You can't come arguing how wonderful you are. You can't come trying to make the case that you have something to contribute. No. You come with nothing. You come with nothing. Just fess up to your deep sin and your deep helplessness. And all of your failure and all of my failure as a parent, all of our failures as families, all of our failures as church. And our only hope today is Jesus, the child who is born to us, the son who is given to us. The fact of God entering into our world as a child to live a life of total, perfect obedience for us and to die in our place bearing our sin, that birth, that child, that's the one that matters supremely. We love our kids, of course we do. But we've got to see our children through that lens, through the lens of the child that was born to us. Because he is where our hope is ultimately found. So let me ask you today, have you come to him? Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? Have you admitted your failure, your helplessness, your mess, your guilt, your sin, your shame? Have you come to him? Because he's waiting to receive you if you'll come. He is. Let's just close our eyes, shall we? Perhaps there's someone here who, for the first time, needs to come to Jesus and talk to him right now and say, Lord, I'm here and I want to come. I don't bring anything except my mess to you. Come like a little child and he will receive you and he will love you. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who loves above all. We praise your holy name today. Lord, please help all of us, we pray, to see, to see the blessing that children are. Not just because they're cute, but because they teach us so many important lessons. Lord, be with us. Help us, we pray. Be with our children in various different parts of this building. Be with our children who are in far-off countries this morning. Watch over each one, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.